You open your Bibles to James chapter 1 this evening. James chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 9 to 12, which say this: But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your people. We thank you for your church. What a wonderful privilege it is to have these inspired scriptures. We never want to take them for granted. We have such wonderful English translations, and we thank you for that tonight. We pray that you would minister to our minds and hearts in light of this text, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the greatest trials that will really test one's faith will be the trial of poverty versus prosperity, or another way to say it is the trial of money. Whether you have a little or whether you have a lot, the truth of the matter is money will put you to the test. Both poverty and wealth are big tests because we live in a very materialistic world, and it really tests your faith as to whether or not you believe God and you trust the Lord. In fact, there's perhaps no other trial that is any greater than this to determine whether or not we are double-minded people. Now, in any culture in history, there are those who could be classified as poor, and there are those who could be classified as rich. The classification is a relative classification to the culture. For example, in the culture in which you and I live, a poverty level is about $25,000 a year. There are some people in other cultures that would consider that to be a multimillionaire if they were to make $25,000 a year. But regardless of the culture that you live in, or regardless of the culture that you are trying to survive in, you're not going to stop the fact that there will be the rich and the poor. In any city you visit, there will be the haves and have-nots. There will be the gated communities, and there will be trailer parks. It's always been that way, and it always is going to be that way. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is a test that can test you. It can eat at you. And it will be the kind of test that will really show the mettle of our faith. This business of rich and poor is very important, and it's a biblical theme. For example, Mary spoke after learning that she was going to give birth to the baby Jesus. She said, "He has brought down rulers from the thrones and has exalted those who were humble." Mary was a very poor girl. She came from a poor family. She turns out to be the most exalted woman in the world. When Jesus was here on earth, he often referred to the economic status as it relates to God. When he gave those beatitudes to Israel, he began by saying, "Blessed are the poor." And when Jesus gave illustrations to people, when he was here on earth, he often used wealth and poverty as an illustration. He used the parable of the rich fool. When Jesus spoke of eternity, he gave a story about a rich man who died and Lazarus, the poor man who also died. Now, the danger for the believer who's poor is that he's so focused and so double-minded about what he doesn't have that he actually neglects focusing on what he does have in his relationship with the Lord. The fact of the matter is, a poor person can be very greedy and very covetous. The danger for the believer who's rich is he gets so focused on what he does have that he doesn't realize he'll soon be in eternity and it's all going to be gone. So whether one is poor or whether one is wealthy, this becomes a real test of faith. And James was well aware of the fact that economic status can negatively influence one in regard to a relationship with the Lord. He brings that point up multiple times in this book of James. In fact, it's a key theme of the epistle. Now, he's writing to Grace Age Jewish believers who've been chased out of their homes. They had been chased out of their homes by religious Pharisees who were claiming they were right with God, and some of those Pharisees had a lot of money. And those Pharisees had a lot of power. They had the pomp, and they looked the part of being very successful. And these poor Christians are struggling, some of whom didn't even have a place to live. So what James basically says is, don't let their money fool you. Don't let that appearance of their success get to you. Because apart from God's grace, we are poor no matter what we have or what we don't have. And what he says to these people is you need to keep your focus on the Lord and on the crown you're going to get one day. In fact, it is the poor who are rich in faith, not typically the rich who are rich in faith. The fact of the matter is you can be rich when you're poor and you can be poor when you're rich. So what James basically says in this context is regardless of your economic situation, whatever you find yourself in economically, you need to keep your focus on eternity. Because the one who does that is going to win the crown and be blessed of God. Paul knew that. Paul said in Philippians when we went through that book, I know how to be poor, I know how to be rich. It doesn't faze me. I can have little, I can have a lot. But it doesn't matter because I keep my focus on my spirituality. Being poor does not automatically mean, by the way, one's right with God. And being rich does not automatically mean one's right with God. In fact, it doesn't mean they're not right with God. It's your attitude about it that really determines everything. And there's no question that money is an issue for every one of us. And it can affect us for three reasons. I mean, it's actually, when you think about it, money is almost everybody's favorite idol. Regardless of what they have or don't have, it becomes the idol. And it's viewed as being something so significant because it's often viewed as that which establishes personal worth. Sometimes people can think, well, if we have a lot, that means we're worth more. In all reality, in the sight of God, that may mean nothing. Secondly, it's often viewed as that which gives security. I mean, we're living in a day and age when the news says many people are living from paycheck to paycheck. Well, my answer to that is, so what? So what if many people are living from paycheck to paycheck? If you don't have a lot of money, that doesn't mean you don't have security. Your security is found in the Lord. But that's not the way the world views it. That's not the way they portray it. Thirdly, it often gives people an advantage over other people. I mean, money does get you into the nice restaurants. And if you have enough of it, you can actually sway some judicial decisions to fall your way. But here's the reality of it. No matter what one has or doesn't have, happiness is found by realizing we're spiritually rich. It has nothing to do with money. You can't get into heaven by your money. You can't get into heaven by bribing God. Now, when James addresses this section, starting at verse 9, he starts talking to a brother. And I think that both of these men that he's going to use as an illustration here are both believers. Now, some say, based on what he'll say later in the book, that the poor person's the believer, the rich person's lost. However, here's the problem with that. The rich person that is mentioned there in verse 10 is given grammatically in a context that's connected to brother of verse 9, and the humble person also is connected to brother of verse 9. Both of them are in a nominative case. Both of them describe a brother. If you could see this diagrammatically, they're referring to believers. So you have believers here being addressed. You have a poor believer and you have a rich believer. And perhaps there's no greater test of our spiritual condition than the attitudes we have about our economic situation. If you're a person who's struggling and you're poor, the threat is you can lose sight of the wealth that you have in your relationship with the Lord. If you're a person who has an abundance of wealth, the threat is you can lose sight of the fact that riches are soon going to be gone. So what really becomes a critical test here is this test of money for every believer. It's a test concerning that which will really test your faith. And I want you to notice how verse 9 begins, but, that connective, sharp, contrasting conjunction. But to a double-minded man, they don't think this way that James wants them to think. A double-minded person doesn't think right about the Lord unless they have a lot. In other words, what James is doing here is he's saying, look, when things aren't financially great for people, sometimes a brother tends to get a little off. So he addresses two trials here that test a believer. The first one is the trial for the believer who's poor, verse 9, but to the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. It's wise for every believer to realize who saved us. We were chosen and saved by the Lord. It was by his word and his will. You'll see that later in this chapter. He's the one who caused us to be born again, regardless of our economic status. It's God who saved us. So if you happen to fall in the poor category, just remember this, it was God who saved you. You're rich in that. We're all rich in that, if in fact God saved us. Now the believer who's poor often finds himself in humble circumstances. That's what the text says. And that word humble is often used in the Septuagint to refer to the kind of person who has little significance in the world's evaluation. I mean, there's no question that poor believers can struggle in their faith over the issue of money, just like rich people can struggle in their faith over the issue of money. And it's true that the poor person may not get all they can in this life, but what James says is you need to realize you've got an abundance coming in the next life. Now, James uses different words in this epistle to describe a poor person. The word he uses here, and he says he's of humble circumstance, refers to one that's really low. I mean, this is almost a humiliating position for somebody to be in. It refers to one who's so poor that he or she is even humiliated at times. And what James says is a poor person can rejoice in the fact that even though things don't seem great monetarily, you are great in God's estimation if, in fact, God saved you. When you're a believer and you're going to church and you don't have a lot, and you look at people who seem to have everything, it begin to eat at you and nag at you. And what James says is, here's your test. Your test is whether or not you're going to glory in your high position. Your money has nothing to do with anything. Are you going to glory in your high position? Being poor can have a real advantage over being wealthy because the wealthy person has their high position on earth. You need to realize your high position is in heaven. In other words, keep your focus on your future regardless of what you have. Money has nothing to do with this. It's your relationship with the Lord that makes anybody rich. In fact, he'll point that out to the rich person in just a second. Actually, those believers who are in a lean position actually get to see God work in ways far above and beyond others. I mean, there are those who actually get to see God supply needs and actually supply in some miraculous ways. Poverty not only enables a believer to see their needs met by the Lord, but it also teaches them to depend on the Lord to meet those needs. And that is a wonderful position to be in. Sometimes when you have a lot, you lose sight of that. You lose sight of the fact that it was God who gave us what we have. But a poor person sees it every day. And according to Proverbs, in many passages of Scripture, a poor person often has much more integrity than a rich person. I mean, the Scriptures teach this, that people who don't have a lot often have real integrity in their relationship with the Lord. Believers who are faithful, even when they are poor, are headed to a rich inheritance, and that's what James wants them to know. Believers who are faithful, even when they are down and out, are headed to a high, exalted position, and James says you can glory in that position. Now, you see, a lot of these believers were, again, scattered by those that seemed to be prosperous and powerful. And as a result, they didn't have a lot. James said, oh, you have wealth that you don't even know. You can glory in your high position of being exalted by the Lord. So the first trial is the trial to one poor. The second trial, this gets a little trickier, is the trial for the believer who's rich. Verses 10 to 11, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation because like flowering grass, he'll pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed, so too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Now there were some really rich people in James' day who were believers. He knew a couple of them. Certainly knew of Nicodemus, and he certainly knew of Joseph of Arimathea, who lent his half-brother a tomb. I mean, those were two very wealthy guys, and James would have known of them personally. Probably most here are saying, well, these next couple of verses, the mega rich just leaves me out. But the truth is, compared to first century believers, we are rich. I mean, you think about this. Most of us here own at least one home and some more than one. Most of us here have a car, some more than one. Most here tonight have computers and TVs, and we have a choice of clothes in our closets. You know, most people in the world don't have nearly what we have. I'm not whining about that. God has blessed us. There's no question about that. He's blessed us in this country. Because a lot of people over the world live in shacks that don't even have electricity. They'd give almost anything to have what we have. When we were down in Peru, some of these people were living in cardboard boxes. So when you look at a text here that talks about the wealthy people, don't lose sight of just how wealthy we are. The truth of the matter is we have an awful lot, an awful lot. And there are five messages that God gives to people who have an awful lot. Message number one, the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Verse 10 says, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Jeremiah said, let not a rich man boast in his riches. Now, people who have a lot can begin to think pretty highly of themselves and lose sight of a humility that actually is lived before the Lord. And what James has in mind here is people who are boasting not in what they have and not in the wealth that God has given them. They're boasting in the fact that they've humbled themselves before the Lord and they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where their real wealth is found. And wise people understand that point. Wealth is not found in physical riches. It's found in spiritual realities. I mean, to be spiritually rich, one must humble himself before God. That's where you find wealth. That's where you find it in a relationship with the Lord. Because as one person said, the rich man is going to die and leave all of the toys here. It doesn't matter what he accumulated. The fact of the matter is he's going to die and he's going to leave it here. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you happen to have a lot of money, what you can really find your joy in is that you were humbled by the Lord and he brought you under conviction and he brought you to faith in his Son. That's a wonderful thing to think about when you have a lot. The second message he gives to those who have a lot is you need to remember it's all going to pass away. He says there in verse 10, because like flowering grass, it will pass away. The trial for the rich man is this. The trial is you lose sight of the fact that your life's soon going to be over. You know, a few weeks ago on the news, there was a bunker that had been built by a real estate billionaire in the Czech Republic. And the bunker, they had pictures of it, was amazing. It's fascinating to look at this. The bunker is built so that this man can escape nuclear holocaust. It's that good. It's plush. I mean, it is plush in this thing. This man truly believes that his money and his bunker are the key to his security. And what he doesn't realize is no matter how glorious that bunker is, his life is controlled by God, and that bunker is not going to stop him from dying. Just like the psalmist says, the number of months and days are determined by the Lord. Whether you die out on the side of a mountain, whether you die along an expressway, or you die in a ditch, or you die in the lap of luxury, in some bunker, you're still going to die. And rich people need to be aware of that fact. They need to understand you're on the same death clock as the rest of humanity. And you may be sitting plush in what you have, but you need to remember this. You're going to pass away. Just like grass. It's here for a little while and it's gone. His third message is you need to know you're going to wither. Verse 11 says, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass. When that sun rises. That metaphorically certainly could refer to the fact that when one faces the Lord, I mean, all of the stuff you have won't mean much when we face the Lord, and it will wither away. All humans are like grass, and that we're here for a short time, and then we're gone. It's just foolish to trust in what we have. That's just a foolishness, because it'll wither like the grass. We'll wither like the grass. The fourth message is the rich man needs to know his beautiful appearance will be destroyed. Verse 11, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. I mean, wealthy people live in and they see beautiful things. They enjoy a beautiful life. They're going to leave it here. And once this world ends, they're going to leave it all, every bit of it. And James said to the rich person, you need to remember this. That clock is ticking. And finally, he says, the rich man needs to know his pursuits are going to fade away. At the end of verse 11, So too, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. I mean, a rich man has a lot of pursuits. They have their fingers in a lot of action. They're involved in a lot of stuff. They look impressive for a while. They are impressive for a while. They're like a beautiful flower for a while, but then they fade and they're gone. I mean, the riches fade away as fast as a wild flower, and all believers need to realize that. I mean, we all need to have a good dose of what James is saying here, because whatever we're pursuing, it will come to an end. Whatever perks your interest, whatever your hobby, whatever your pursuit, whatever your goal, it's going to fade away. And the threat for the rich man is he doesn't see what God has given him, and he doesn't use what God has given him for the glory of God. Our problem is we're inundated with the world's philosophy. Some believers fall in love with this world. They lose sight of the transitory nature of this life. But frankly, we're not going to be here long. And what we have isn't going to last long. What James is doing here is he's asking believers, you evaluate your spiritual wealth, not your physical wealth, not your financial wealth. Because if you're using material standards as a means of determining your spiritual status, it is absolutely foolish. I read a statement from a wealthy man who was nearing death, and he was pondering life and pondering death, and he said, "When I die, I'll leave my riches. When the poor man dies, he'll go get his riches." There's a lot of wisdom in what he was thinking. Lee Atwater died of a brain tumor at age 40 in 1991. Now, Lee Atwater was the campaign manager for George Bush in the 1988 presidential campaign. And shortly after he was diagnosed with cancer of the brain, he wrote this, and I'm citing this from David Nystrom. "The 80s were about acquiring wealth, power, prestige. I know. I acquired more wealth, power, and prestige than most. But you can acquire all you want and still feel empty. What power wouldn't I trade for a little more time with my family? What price wouldn't I pay for an evening with my friends? It took a deadly illness to put me eye to eye with that truth, but it is a truth that the country, caught up in its ruthless ambitions and moral decay, can learn on my dime. I don't know who will lead us through the 90s, but they must be made to speak to the spiritual vacuum at the heart of American society, this tumor of the soul." He had it all. It took a terminal illness to get him to the point where he said, "I've had the wrong focus." James is basically writing to these believers, and he's saying, don't get the wrong focus. Don't use what you have or what you don't have as the gauge of anything. You keep your focus on the Lord. And to bring this to a conclusion, he says in verse 12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." He brings verse 12 to a conclusion, and he says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." You see, this is the biggest trial. It's one of the biggest trials you'll ever face in your life. I'll face in my life. It's this trial of money. It can easily become an idol. It doesn't take much to become that. But the man who keeps this in proper perspective, who has little or a lot, but he keeps the Lord in proper perspective, not only will be approved by the Lord, but he'll get the crown. James says you keep your focus on the Lord through the trials. You ask him to give you wisdom in how you use your money. Trials are used by the Lord to mold us and shape us. We've seen that in the preceding verses. And in order for that to happen, we need to pray and ask God for wisdom. And one of the areas that we need to ask the Lord for wisdom about is this area of our finances. If one's poor, if that happens to be your status tonight, you need wisdom how to cope with that. Because if you don't get wisdom how to cope with that, you'll covet things and you'll be greedy and you'll just waste a lot of life. If one's rich, He needs wisdom how to cope with that. He needs how to cope with all the stuff that God's given him. I mean, we all need the wisdom of God to cope with life. For the poor man, the trial is lack of money. For the rich man, the trial is a lot of money. But I tell you this, that grace of God and that cross of Christ levels everybody. Because that cross of Christ lifts up every poor and it humbles every rich person. Because there's only one way to a relationship with the Lord, and that is through Christ. Let me ask us some questions tonight on where we're at in all of this business. When your financial security is threatened, is Jesus Christ still your focus? When your financial security is great, do you think about doing greater things for God? When your physical health is failing, is the Lord Jesus Christ still worth obeying? When someone you love dies, is the Lord Jesus Christ still worth serving? When someone you thought was your friend slanders you, is the Lord Jesus Christ still worth following? And if you were to lose everything, would Jesus Christ still be worth honoring? If you value the crown of life, the crown that keeps a focus right all the way through life, the answer to those questions is yes. And if you value that crown, you're rich regardless of the amount of money. I want to take you to one text tonight. It's in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Can't say it much better than this. Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not a mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. If you think like that, regardless of what you have tonight, you're rich. Let's pray. Our Father, I'm sure that in every one of our lives, we need to do analysis in light of this text of Scripture. And since the Word of God is given to encourage and reprove and rebuke and exhort and convict, I'm sure there's work that all of us can do in some of these areas, and I pray that the Spirit of God would do the work. And I pray that we would ultimately, when we get to heaven, get the crown of life for being faithful through the trial as it relates to finances. For anything that you've done tonight, we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.